Thessalonians. And we've been talking about chapter 1 and verse 3. We talked about it in the BTC lesson. And the verse reads, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." When Paul says work of faith, what he's really saying is a work of faith involving when you let Christ clean up your lifestyle in the sight of God. Literally, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. In plain Arkansas terminology, what he's saying is, I'm remembering you in prayer and thanking God continually for you letting Christ clean up your lifestyle in the sight of God. I'll show you why I say that in a moment. And then when he says, remembering without ceasing your labor of love in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, what he's saying in labor of love is this: let Christ share the message of his love with others in God's sight. That's a labor of love. And when he says your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, he's saying in patience of hope, let Christ give you endurance. That's what the word patience means. Let Christ give you endurance in God's sight by the hope of his coming. Three things involved in this: a work of faith where Christ cleans up your lifestyle in the sight of God, the labor of love, whereas Christ is cleaning up your lifestyle, you're sharing the message of his love with others in God's sight. And while all this is going on in your life, you have endurance because of the hope you have in his coming, and you're working for him in waiting in anticipation of that coming. So, as I showed you earlier, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, you find these things that involve a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, Paul defines what he was talking about earlier. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." And then he describes what transpired in their lives because of God sending him and the others with them, and they're hearing the word. What's the work of faith? Let God clean up your lifestyle in the sight of God. Notice what he says next in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9, and how you turn to God from idols. That's a work of faith. It requires a work of faith, work coming out of faith. As your faith in Christ grows, you turn away from the world and the things in it. You serve mammon less and less and God more and more. When he says a labor of love, he's talking about letting Christ share the message of his love with others in God's sight. And you share the message with others by what he says next in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9. To serve the living and true God. That's labor coming out of love. After you've turned from God to idols, and he's begun to clean up your lifestyle so that people will listen to what you have to say about this God whom you serve. And so they can see you serving him, and by your example that you set, they must think that there's something worthwhile about this God, because there's been a change in your life. You've turned away from the world, and now you're serving the God that you've turned to. And both of these things are works of faith and labors of love. Then all of a sudden, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, he continues the same thought. Patience of hope, back in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3. Patience of hope. Let Christ give you endurance in God's sight for the hope of his coming. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven. Same thing. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Throughout this entire epistle, you'll find these three themes played over and over again. Matter of fact, you'll find that throughout all of Paul's writings. Let's take a look at patience of hope. Patience of hope in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, tells you about the second coming of Christ. They're perhaps the most prolific words in the Bible concerning his second coming. And we'll eventually get back to them. But that's the patience of hope. So let's take a look through 1 Thessalonians. This is kind of an introduction to the epistle, so we can see where we're going and know where we are when we get there. Let's take a look in the epistle. We We've already covered 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, 9, and 10. And now let's take a look at a work of faith that's outlined in the same epistle in the next chapter in verse 2. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, something that involves work that comes out of faith, the work of faith. He's talking about God cleaning up your life, how you turn to God from idols. Work of faith, 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. This is what God has tried to do in every one of your lives. He's still trying to do what he does in mine daily. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily, how set apart from the world, and justly, how fairly we dealt with you, and unblameably, how our conduct was such that there was nothing you could pull us down with. We behaved ourselves among you that believe. In Paul's life, that was a work that came out of faith. He had faith in Christ. He had faith in the promises of Christ. He had faith in the one who had saved him, and Christ was alive inside him. And he behaved himself in response to the Spirit of Christ. Because he did this, it was a work that came out of faith. We behaved ourselves. That's a work of faith. We ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. We ought to know how to behave ourselves in our everyday life. In every day of our life, it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his own good pleasure. Christ is continually trying to get you to shape up your life, to become more set apart from the world, to deal more kindly with others, and not to let there be anything in your Christian character that can pull you down. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Paul loved to see this in children of God because he knew it was to their benefit. And he knew that Christ was working in them. And he found great joy and happiness in watching these three things happen in a child of God's life. It's happened in every child of God's life, and the degree to which you let it happen in your life is going to determine what kind of rewards you should receive in heaven. Notice in verse 12, we continue 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, and we're still on the same thing, work that comes out of faith. So what is a work? Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God. That's the same thing Paul said, we behaved ourselves among you. He said that ye, Himaeus, you, plural, you brethren, members of the church at Thessalonica, that you all would work worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So the very fact that you're trying to let Christ clean up your life, you're trying to be more faithful in God's church, you're trying to let others see that you are pulling apart from the world, and you're trying to show that the world means less and less to you and Christ's local church means more and more to you, that's a work of faith on your part. It's based on your faith in Christ. The more faith you have in Christ, the more your faith grows in Christ, the more you pull away from the world, and the more oriented you become toward his church. Ephesians 2 and 10 tells about a work of faith. In Ephesians 2, 10, first he tells you about the new birth. He tells you who gave you the new birth. You didn't give it to yourself. He says, for we are his workmanship. It's a spiritual workmanship. His is God. And it's a spiritual birth from above that gives us, that is given by God. We're his workmanship, a spiritual workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. God placed us in Christ Jesus. He placed Christ Jesus into us. For what purpose? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. So when you talk about 1 Thessalonians 2 and 10, we behaved ourselves, and you talk about verse 12, you would walk worthy of God, the same man is writing a different epistle but talking about the same thing for children of God in Ephesians 2, 10 when he talks about good works and says we should walk in. It means to clean up your life. It means your lifestyle. It means the way you operate. It means the way people see you. You lose your temper a lot. Do you treat people unjustly? Are you unkind to people? Are you unmerciful? Are you unforgiving? Does your life reflect Christ? Believe me, it's a work that comes out of faith in Christ. And the more faith you have in Christ, the more you believe what he said, and the more likely you are to pattern your life after these things that involve a setting apart from the world, a kindly dealing with people, and not letting there be anything in your life where everybody could say, well, why should I believe what he says about Jesus? And then they begin to tell some things about your life that can make it appear that maybe you aren't such a great child of God after all. Labor of love. So what's a labor of love? We're still in the second chapter, Thessalonians. We've just moved down another verse. We started defining a work of faith back in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3. Then we really narrowed it down to what it meant in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10. And now we're taking a look at it in chapter 2 of the epistle. And we just finished verse 12. Now we're going to take a look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 and take a look at a labor of love. He said, For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Whenever God's word is received, there is an effectual working in each human being. You either resist it and fight it, you give into it a little, you give into it quite a bit, or you just let Christ have his way in your heart and life. It's a long, hard, bitter struggle. But it's something that as you grow older, hopefully, Christ will grow with his effect in your life. And as you're fed God's word and you see the shortness of your life, you'll want more and more of it to count to the Lord. You'll be ashamed of the life you lived in the past. And you'll want to do better and better by responding to his Spirit. That's a labor that comes out of love. It comes out of a love for God's word, for what he has to say. Since we can't see him, we love him for what he says. And we love him for the promises he made. And a labor of love is, I think, very well portrayed in Luke 8:15. When you talk about labor for Christ, labor for God coming out of a motive of love, in Luke 8:15, you know the first three types here. The seed, the word of God, the effect it had. The first one, he didn't even receive it. Second one, for a little while, it effectually worked in him for about two shakes of a sheep's tail. The third one, it lasted in him a little while. But the only one that really ever produced a labor that came out of love was the one in Luke 8:15. There were four different types of men or women listed there. He says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Where'd they get that honest and good heart? They weren't born with it. The Bible clearly teaches that. The next phrase answered it. Having heard the word. Having heard indicates a past tense situation. It indicates that they heard the word in the past. God gave them an honest and good heart. So God gave them an honest and good heart. He gave them a born-again heart. He gave them a heart that wanted to learn more. A heart which would effectually allow God's word to work in it. A heart that Christ's love grew in. And there was a transformation, a change in their way of thinking and in their life. These two words, keep it, are katiko. You've heard me say it many times. Katiko means to guard something, something that's of great value to you, something that means a lot to you, something that you have great personal joy in, something that's such a great personal treasure to you that you'd practically give your life for it. It really means something to you. So katiko means to guard it. There are about 13, 14 different words for katiko. This one means something you really value and you want to keep it. You've heard me use the example of a billfold quite often. I button my billfold because I've got some money in it and I value it. These people like the word of God. They like what they hear. They not only want to understand it, they want to practice it. So they hold on to it. It becomes a living, functioning part of their life. And out of it comes labor. It's a labor of love. What is it that they bring forward? They bring forth fruit. They actually produce fruit out of love. And out of the love comes the labor that allows them to produce the fruit. But they do it with patience, hypomene, with endurance. And they endure because they really believe Christ is coming. It's amazing how few people today believe he is. It's amazing how the world has slipped into darkness. But it's refreshing to go to a country like Lithuania and find people who have only heard the gospel for about the last 6 years, who've only been saved a short period of time. They're bringing forth a lot of fruit. They're enduring through whatever it takes. They're laboring out of love. And their work comes out of a growing faith in Christ. It's my prayer that before Jesus comes, that area won't have a chance to die like the other areas where the word spread. It's my hope they won't become like us. They won't become Laodicean churches. They'll continue to be churches that will grow and prosper and spread out and gospelize that entire area. I'm going to pray about them a lot. I wish you could all go there. I wish the whole church could go over there and spend 2 weeks. I think it'd do us all a lot of good. It might not do us much good here. I think the hearts of the people in this United States are so hardened that we can't do them a whole lot of good. But at least we can pray for them. At least we can rejoice in what they're doing there. Perhaps we'll be able to help them. Another thing that Paul talked about was patience of hope. And notice we're staying in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Now we're moving on to the next verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:14. But we're sticking to the same theme of 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4, or 1 and 3. Because Paul sticks to this theme all the way through. He keeps talking about these three things. He uses different words and different expressions. But they're the three things that are needed in a child of God's life. They're needed in my life. They're needed in every one of your life, and no exceptions. We need to have our work come out of faith. As our faith increases, our work, our motives for our work will be purer. We'll have a better idea of how we're supposed to work, and we'll be better craftsmen spiritually at what we do. We all need to, out of God's Word, to learn how to love. And we need to let our labor that comes out of love be based on love. Those are the things that are important in my life and the things that are important in your life. And the only question here is not whether God is willing to do it, it's whether you're willing to let Him. It involves listening to things like this. It involves praying. It involves studying God's Word for yourself. It involves asking God to help you to do the things He wants in life. He's more than willing. But the real question about spiritual growth in our lives has nothing to do with whether or not God is willing to do it. He is. It's whether we're willing to let Him. Endurance, which is hypomeno to patience, comes out of hope. If you really have a hope of a better resurrection, if you really have a hope of the future promises of God, if your hope is in His coming and the things that He's told you that He would give you and the blessings you would receive for being faithful, He's told you over and over again what He would do for those whose work came out of faith, whose labor came out of love, and who were enduring because they believed the promise of His coming. The promises are astronomical. They're fantastic. They're beyond all human understanding and imagination. He's outlined them in many places in His Word. We have an opportunity while we're down here to let these three things function in our life. We can either respond to God's Spirit and do it, or we can fight and resist the Spirit till the day we die and grieve the Spirit of God. So in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, he's talking about an endurance that comes out of hope. He tells the members of the church at Thessalonica, "For ye, Himaeus plural, brethren, members of the church at Thessalonica, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." Now notice, "for ye also have suffered like things." They endured. They continued. They didn't quit. Why? Because their endurance came out of a hope that the promises of Christ were true, and they believed His coming was soon. "For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen." He said, your own countrymen have persecuted you religiously just like the Jews have persecuted us, even as they of the Jews. And in verse 19, he talks about the Lord's coming, the patience of hope. But what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? I think every preacher that has gone through the stages in life where he's seen his many fallacies and his many faults, where he's seen his own inadequacies, his inabilities, where he's come to realize the power is not in him but in God, and he's truly come to love the flock because the love of God in Christ has flown through him, and as he's changed as he's gone through life, the Lord's taught him how to love. The Lord's taught him the source of power. I think for those preachers who have stood and proclaimed God's Word to His people, whose labor came out of love, you have to learn that, whose work came out of faith in Him and whose endurance were because of the hope they had in Him, I think they're going to be greatly rejoicing at the judgment seat of Christ when they see the people that God used them to minister to receive their reward. I know as I've grown older, I've thought a lot about it, and I'm just real anxious to see Tud get his and to see Sister George and the rest of you here that I've known for these years. I honestly believe I'll probably have more joy in seeing you get whatever your reward is than I do my own. God only knows what I'll get. I may get nothing. But I do know this. 24 years I've been here, I think I can honestly say, at least to some small extent, my labor is now more out of love than it ever was before. And my work is now more out of faith than it ever was before, and my endurance is out of hope in Christ. I think I can say that. I don't mean to imply that I've gone on to some kind of perfection. When I first came here, I didn't even know what that meant. But the only teacher we have that can teach us anything spiritual is God, and He does it through that Word. And so when I see you come before the judgment seat of Christ and I see you get your reward, not that I had any part in it, not that I was responsible for it, but at least I'll feel like I was an instrument used of God, and that God, by using me, was able by His power to work the work in you, and I would at least have felt that my life would have been worth something. There's a lot more of the ministry that I thought when I surrendered to preach. A lot of things you learn. You learn about yourself. You learn about people. This theme repeats itself over and over again throughout the book. Amazing how many times it repeats itself. Let's move over to the third chapter. The Holy Spirit of God is very uniform. He's very exacting. He's very much under control. And when He writes to a man, He follows patterns. He's not like us. He's not herky-jerky. He gets on a subject, and He makes His point, and He keeps on making it because we human beings are so slow to pick things up. Here's a work of faith, the third chapter, 1 Thessalonians 3:7 through 10. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Nothing pleases a pastor more than to see a church or an individual church member go through a great deal of affliction and distress, and he sees them come through it and their faith stronger on the other side, and they have more confidence in the Lord than they had before they went into it. It lets that pastor know that that person is growing, that God's working in them. And that pastor has a personal responsibility to God for that church member, and he's well aware of it. He experiences great joy at seeing that child grow in faith. It's a spiritual thing. When I came here, I didn't understand it. And by the grace of God, I think as time has passed, I've come to understand it more and more. Paul said in verse 8, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." I talked about this earlier in BTC. A man who teaches God's Word, whether he be a Sunday school teacher or someone who just stands up and teaches young men, or a woman who teaches a Sunday school class, anyone who is teaching or sharing the gospel, even in a street situation where you're talking to people. "For now we live," Paul said. It gives us a reason for living. It gave him a reason for living, if you stand fast in the Lord, because he could see that God's work in him had not been in vain, and it didn't feel like an instrument that had not been effective. Not that he had any strength or any power, but he could see that God was using him, and he knew that what he was proclaiming was the power, and that God's Spirit was working in the hearts of those men and women. That means a lot to a man. I didn't understand that when I came here, but I do now. I've grown up with this church. This church has grown up with me. When I came here, we didn't know very much. Now we know we don't know very much, and that's quite a bit of progress. Verse 9. "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" I tell you what, pastors that have preached the Word, who God has used, and His Word has wrought the changes in their lives, and Christ has done the work in them. I tell you, those pastors experience rejoicing here as they see it happening, but I really believe the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to experience the ultimate joy. I want you to notice in verse 10, work of faith. Paul meant this, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. He missed them. I missed you all when I was in Lithuania. It wasn't just because of the hardships there. And the people there were friendly and warm and growing, and souls were being saved. As I said, every time I preached, 7 to 10 people were saved. Amazing. And they were all adults. So certainly I was experiencing a great deal of spiritual joy and satisfaction. I was deriving tremendous comfort from God in being allowed to teach in the seminary there and watching those hungry minds sop up everything I said and ask questions that I hadn't been asked in years, hard questions. I experienced great spiritual joy. So I didn't miss you because I was unhappy. I just missed you because I'm the man God sent here. You're the people that God has here. And this is what I really appreciate in this verse 10. Some of you know more about the Bible than I do. Some of you are more spiritual than I am. But nevertheless, I understand what verse 10 meant. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. I did miss you. But here's what I'm here for, and here's what gives me a great deal of joy, and might perfect or bring to maturity that which is lacking in your faith. You know, when Jack Branch came over here roly-poly, spiritually he didn't know his left foot from his right. But Jack Branch didn't know that. Well, I don't claim to know a whole lot, but you don't know what joy it gave me as Jack kept coming over here at night, and we'd talk about baptism, secure the believer. We'd talk about the Lord's Supper. There were a lot of things lacking in Jack's faith, but Jack knew the Lord, and Jack had scriptural baptism. Jack just hadn't been exposed to a lot of sound teaching on the faith, and it meant a great deal to me to be used as an instrument to let God's Spirit through His Word change some things in Jack. I got a long way to go. Jack's got a long way to go. We've all got a long way to go. But it gives me tremendous pleasure as a pastor to see God's Word change people's lives and transform them into what God wants them to be. That's my calling. That's why God put me in this. When God called me, I was like a young bunny rabbit. Here comes Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. I had a lot of different ideas about what the ministry should be like. Most of them were preconceived. 95% of them were wrong. But God's a very gracious teacher. And I've grown up here. And you've grown up here. And that's one of the joys that I think a man can experience if he stays at a place long enough. I've seen some of your children born. Then I've watched your children grow up and have children. And I think that's the way God meant for it to be. I don't think God meant for this bunny hopping stuff to occur. I know God calls preachers to different churches. Sometimes I think if people would just let Him, He'd put one man in a place. God knows how to do it. That man could stay there and he could become their friend. They could become his friends. You know, when I came here, this church had a mindset. They kept a pastor for about a year and a half, 2 years, and he was gone. He never was one of them. You had some good men before me here, better men than I am, Gunga Din. I don't deny that one bit. Better preacher, better men, more spiritual. But they never were really your pastor, because they never stayed long enough. Either you didn't let them, or the people that were here didn't let them, or they got discouraged and left, one or the other. They never were your pastor. It took me 12 or 13 years to become one of you. Finally, I became one of you. And I am one of you. And I'm not any different from you. In a lot of our churches, the pastor is a man who comes in the back of the people's minds, he's going to leave. I haven't stayed here because just to be stubborn or mulish. This is where God meant for me to be. I went one time and preached in Yuba Call just to see you. I think God meant for a lot of pastors to do that, and I'm not being critical of them. You may think I am. But I think sometimes churches just get beehives to want a new man. And I think sometimes new men get beehives to want to go somewhere else. And I think if God will leave a church and a man long enough together, they'll learn all their little idiosyncrasies. And he'll know how to pastor them, and they'll know how to pastor him, if that makes any sense. And I think there's a great deal of love, and I think there's a great deal of empathy that develops between them. When some of you first came here, you may not have liked me. But after a period of time, we get to know one another. It's a little different. We begin to have a respect for one another, and we begin to look at each other's motives. And we say, well, his motive is right. And really, that's what this is all about. Whether or not your labor comes out of love, whether or not your work comes out of faith, or whether or not your endurance comes out of hope. Brother, I'll overlook a lot of things in the way you go about things, and the way you act, and your outward demeanor. I'll overlook a lot of those things. And I'll be extremely forgiving if your motive is right. And I think that's what people have to learn in the church. They have to learn how to function by these three things. And as long as their motives are right, I think they can forgive one another. Labor of love. Well, it's 2 minutes till, so I'll simply say this. The labor of love is in the third chapter in verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. I think I can truthfully say with every one of you here that over the years I've grown to love you more. I honestly believe that each one of you here, with all my idiosyncrasies, my peculiarities, and sometimes my neglect, my lack of an efficient bedside manner, sometimes my style of life and my verbosity and my outward veneer and the things that don't seem very reverent, you've learned that to accept me, to overlook those things, and to love me. I don't believe there's a person here that doesn't love me now more than they did 10 years ago, 6 years ago. If that's an illusion and a dream on my part, then please don't burst my bubble. I like that. And I think I can honestly say I love you all more than I did last year, and I've grown to love you a great deal. I think that's what a church is all about. And I think that when you talk about a patience of hope, to the end he may, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even after our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I don't know what God's plan is for the millennium. I know there's going to be a reward for a lot of people. I know some people in God's churches are more faithful than others. And I realize we'll probably be separated. But you know, I've lost my mother and I've lost my father. And I'm a patriarch now. I've got 7 children, 9 grandchildren. And they are my family, my physical family. But to be perfectly honest, you're my spiritual family. You're my close, personal, spiritual family. And I'm looking forward to the time when we'll all be together at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll each one take our own knocks. But I don't think we'll be up there wanting to see each other get hit on the head. And I think we'll rejoice at what we see God do for each one of us individually. And I'd kind of like for us to stick together for a while. Maybe. Who knows? Who knows what's in the mind of God? He works in strange and mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. But those are the things that you'll find throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're trying to get down to the nitty-gritty and start doing some practical things in it. But I wanted to kind of give you an outline of the whole book. And these three things just pop up all the time. And there's a whole lot more. I could have just gone on and on and on and on and on. You'll find it throughout the book. 3 pretty good things. To let your work come out of faith, your labor come out of love, and your patience come out of hope. So I've shared some things with you tonight. I guess I'm in kind of a philosophical mood. I guess because I've been with you so long and we've grown up together, I have a very warm personal empathy for you. Maybe I've been a little too mushy today. But I'll be back in my own mean self before long, and I'll be jumping on you and spitting fire. I know. They also say on those tapes they get, they said, Brother McElmurray, how do you get away with saying that to them? And I say, well, by the time I get around to that, most of them have gone to sleep and they don't hear it. We're going to have one stanza of invitation, and then we're going to close. If anyone might want to come, then now's time to come. They're going to send me a video of what went on over there from up there. As soon as they get it made, pieced together, I'll make you all some copies and let you all share some of them. Just see what went on in Lithuania. There's a lot of good things. I think you'll enjoy the videos. Please stand. One stanza.